The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. It's wonderful to be with you this morning. It's an honor to be called back into service after having been out of service for a year. That didn't come out right, did it? But anyway, it's like someone told me one time, preachers are like pitchers. Now, I like baseball, and those of you who do might get that. But pitchers have to have a rotation to keep in practice, and so do preachers. Anyway, we're back. I bring you tidings from Wilmer Hall. Wilmer Hall Children's Home is now in its 150th year of continuous ministry to children and youth. We've never stopped, and with God's help, we never will. We appreciate all the wonderful assistance this congregation has provided over the years to Wilmer Hall. Very tangible help. The Easter baskets, which I had the privilege of picking up this past spring, and two weeks ago, it was the back-to-school items, and the book bags are all laid out, and the children have been picking theirs out and so forth. And, of course, the wonderful financial assistance you have given us in this dynamic and wonderful ministry. Sally Green, the executive director, sends her greetings. Sally has many wonderful friends in this congregation. And I told Sally that if I got sick today, I'd have her preach instead of me. She'd probably do a better job anyway. But anyway, here we are. We hear the gospel for today, and it reminds us of many things. But before we begin, we have to understand that time is of the essence here and elsewhere. So I got to tell you a story. Do you remember Charles Farmer Duval, second bishop of this diocese? Now, Bishop Duval was a wonderful preacher and a wonderful, wonderful storyteller. So he told the following story from the pulpit of Christ Church Parish right down here a few years ago at one of the diocesan conventions. So keep that in mind. This is what Bishop Duval said, much better than I, but he said it, kind of, sort of. A young Episcopalian had a friend who was interested in the Episcopal Church but was scared to death to go to it because the friend didn't know what to do, the up and the down, the all around, and he didn't understand either all the symbolism and that sort of thing. So the Episcopalian said, "Oh, don't worry about it. As we go through the service, I'll explain it to you." So the service started, up came the procession, people were bowing, so forth and so on. And all through the service to that point, through the service, the fellow was asking questions. What does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean? Finally, got to the point after the gospel, the preacher got into the pulpit, and he took his watch off and put it right here. The visitor said to his Episcopal friend, "Now, what does that mean?" And the friend thought for a minute. He said, "Usually, not a damn thing." I hope I don't stress you out. with my somewhat funny stories, at least I think they're funny. Charles Duvall is a wonderful person, and I miss him very much sometimes. We hear the lessons for today, and each one is wonderful. The story of Moses, of his birth, and of his early days. Moses, the one who would be revealed by God to his people to be the one to deliver them from Egypt. Then we hear Paul talking in the wonderful 12th chapter of Romans about presenting our bodies to be living sacrifices unto God, who is our spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is the acceptable and perfect will of God. And we come to this gospel lesson today, where Jesus is in the countryside again with his disciples, walking along the road, talking. You know, people used to talk when they walked. Now they talk and they have things stuck in their ears, and they talk mainly to themselves. I know, that sounds like somebody who's out of sync with society. I have them too, in that case anyone's worried. But it's so nice to walk and converse with a friend. And so they were. So Jesus said, "Fellas, what do you think? Who do people say who I am?" Well, all his disciples, of course, were observant Jews, and they knew the answer. Some said, "You are John the Baptist." Some say, "Elijah." And some say, "Some of the other prophets," and so forth. And the answer they gave was absolutely correct from their experience, because every observant Jew knew that before Messiah came, Messiah would be preceded by one of or more of the prophets. So they gave the Sunday school answer, and it was correct. But Jesus pressed them, and he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter, that wonderful character throughout the Synoptic Gospels, who also goes into the Acts of the Apostles as one who always has a ready answer for every situation, Peter blurts out, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus answers him, "Blessed are you, Peter. But you know what, Peter? You didn't figure this out on yourself, by yourself, on your own. This has been revealed to you." God reveals himself to us continually and in different ways. But I think we have to focus for a bit on the word reveal. What does it mean? A revelation isn't something we just parse out of the fine points of our theology or something like that. But to reveal something means to make something known which had previously been unknown or hidden from view. In the sense that when something is unveiled, like a painting or a statue or something like that, and everyone goes, "Wow," what they see for the first time speaks to them, or we hope it does. That's what it means to have something revealed to us. In fact, it's the same Latin root for the word to be veiled or to be covered. Uncovered, revealed. But before Jesus made that comment, he said, "Blessed are you, Peter. Blessed are you." We use the word blessing quite a lot in our church, in many, most churches, as a matter of fact. Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's an act of praise, an act of acclamation, as we have it in the prayer book. But blessing also means to be given something that is holy, sacred, set apart. To invoke God's Holy Spirit at times. In a few minutes, when we celebrate the Holy Communion, the priest will put, in this case, his hands over the elements and invoke God's Holy Spirit to make these elements precious and wonderful to us as Christ is revealed to us in the breaking of the bread. But blessings also have consequences, don't they? Sometimes we're blessed with too much, and we don't know what to do with it. But in this case, Peter, I don't think, understood what would happen to him as a result of the blessing. He was told that he was to be the rock upon which the church was to be founded, and he was to have the keys to the kingdom. And whatever he bound on earth would be bound, and whatever he loosed would be loosed. And you know, if Peter really heard that, I'll bet he was scratching his head wondering what in the world was coming out of Jesus' mouth. But the authority of the church, as we understand it, does go back to Peter. The apostolic succession by which the doctrines and the faithful teachings of the church are transmitted one generation to another go back to Peter. Because Peter is the rock, and becoming the rock was the blessing that Jesus described. It was the blessing that was revealed. Sometimes we don't know what to do with our blessings when they come our way. And I think quite often the church has suffered that problem as well. But nevertheless, God calls us to be faithful and to exercise the gifts which God gives us so that as we go through turbulent times in our own lives or good times, we bless the Lord continually. A few years ago, a woman came to me and said, "George, I have a problem." "What is it?" "My husband retired." One time I had a secretary who retired, and someone gave her one of those tacky little signs that said, "Retirement, twice as much husband, half as much money." "My husband retired." And I thought, well, I know this guy. He's a pretty good guy and all that. I said, "What's the problem?" And she said, "He spends the whole day on the internet." "Okay, well, what does he do on the internet?" And I thought, I better not ask that. "Oops. He finds these crazy stories and sends them around and these lists of things." I said, "Ah, I know." She said, "How did you know?" I said, "He sends them to me as well." So one of the lists he sent one day was this list of how you know you're an Episcopalian and all that sort of thing. So as I was thinking about this homily this morning, I went to the internet. And his list of 25 or so reasons why you should be an Episcopalian or how you know if you're an Episcopalian and all that has expanded to hundreds. It's a blog. They add stuff on every week. Oh. So I chose a few of them and edited them for brevity and for other reasons. How do you know when you're in an Episcopal church? Number one, after the service, you notice the coffee must be a line item in the parish budget. Gets better. Bear with me. Number five, people have strong opinions whether parish announcements should be made at the beginning or the middle or the ending of the service, or not at all. Now, I put that one in there because I've just gone through that with a congregation with which I'm not associated, and they wanted to know why the rector did it differently from the way I did it. I said, "It's none of my business." Number four, I think it's a little closer to home here. You are absolutely certain that some parts of the Nicene Creed just are not right. But you stand up and say them anyway. This is Jessica liked this one at the early service. She's had to suffer through this twice, as have some of the musicians. Episcopalians believe that their priests will visit when they are in the hospital, even if they don't notify the clergy. That's happened to me.
And I do. I have ESP. I do. It's amazing.
Good. You just know. Keep that, lady. Number two, and I think most people in the room would resonate with this, Episcopalians believed strongly in the power of prayer, but each of them would practically die if someone asked them to stand up and say one. And number one, if, regardless of your spiritual state or well-being, you know that Christ will reveal himself to you as you partake of the bread and the wine, and you will be blessed. As we go out of this place today, all foolishness aside, but remembering that God calls us to be blessed, and out of our abundance of blessing, we are to bless others, and in our own ways, to be the rock upon which the kingdom of God is built, by what we do, and by how we act, and by how we live, each and every day. Amen.